Our scripture reading today is Psalms 91, 1 through 6, and 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12. Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation, and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plague people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Final charge to Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life in which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We ask God to bless these words to our hearts and our minds.
Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you hear our prayers and help us to find contentment in our lives. Encourage us to step away from all of the manufactured drama and move toward the peace of your love and your creation. Amen. I'll pick on my daughter for a minute. She hates when I bring her up in my sermons. I used to do it a lot. I try to avoid it now. But I don't know about those of you who've raised daughters, but I have to tell you that a daughter brings an amount of drama into your life unequaled by the rest of the human race sometimes. I don't know what it is about daughters. They just get so wound up and bundled up in everything that's going on in everybody else's lives. I think it makes them good nurturers later in life because they learn to care about people. But it's like exhausting. I used to tell her, I ate an awful lot of Lay's potato chips and Cheetos because of you. You would go to bed and I'd go get chips. It's like, whew, gotta relax here before I go back to bed myself. And sometimes that's the way we lead our lives, which is we gravitate to that kind of drama and excitement. And I think, oh my goodness, what am I doing? I need to step away a little bit. Psalm 91 speaks to us about accepting our own inability to fix everything that we perceive is wrong or could go wrong. You know, it's difficult for us to believe we're not in control all the time, because we don't really like to be reminded of that fact. And when we lose control, it's like it's a moral failure. Like somehow we can maintain and manage the cosmos. Do you like to admit your limits? We never feel like there should be limits on us. If I want to go to the store, I should be able to go to the store. If I want to run 5 miles, I should be able to just run 5 miles. And yet time again, we are reminded that we have limits. And it's especially hard when we want to help our children or our parents, our friends, or other people that we care about. We don't really like to say to them, gosh, I don't know. And I know this is hard, but hopefully it'll get better because I can't make it better. We'll just have to see it through. We struggle when we have to say that, to feel positive about the situation. But the positive piece is you were there to say that. You are in companionship, in relationship with that person. You're there to say, I can't fix it, but I'm here. I'm here with you. And this is the time that the psalmist is talking about. This is the time when the psalmist encourages us to seek refuge in God. If we do, God can provide us some focus time, some resilience, some strength to go on. The Reverend Paul Muir put it this way. The psalmist may be hoping to convey something about how the life of faith works. Regarding the Lord as your personal refuge is a decision to place your habitation, your life itself, in a place that cannot be broken by the stresses and strains of everyday life. He goes on to say, God's love is found in relationship. God's protection is discovered in relationship. God has made a commitment to those who are in relationship. And prayer to God is a means of calling on God to help provide an answer. Well, it may be that God will be with people in trouble, but that may not make the trouble go away. God will deliver and honor those in relationship and will provide a means to see you through that trouble. God will satisfy the faithful with life abundant and grant salvation. I was struck by the video. Sometimes it has to be dark to see the light. Sometimes we have to be in an almost completely dark place to see that light. Committing to the corporate life with God is really a big step versus just hanging out all by yourself. Viewing God's comments as plural rather than singular suggests that God's love is for the people. And God wants to rescue, protect, deliver, honor, and satisfy those who love God. Because there's a relationship at stake here. And God sees that. God wants us all to be right with God, and God wants to be right with us. So simply stopping and praying to God sometimes helps me center and helps me figure out a way to work with what I don't know. It helps me to size up what is confronting me, and it helps me to maybe see my options or to feel better or to get me to speak out loud to another person and sort with them. And I think as we age and the number of our friends and our family members as well as our elders declines, turning to God becomes even more important. Whoever rests in the shadow of the Most High God will be kept safe by the Mighty One. As you study the Bible, it seems to say that eternal life is purely what comes after death. We have little knowledge, little ability to plan, and very little control. And 1 Timothy is often misquoted. We often hear, money is the root of all evil. But what 1 Timothy actually said when Kathy read it is, money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is just one possible catalyst for you to get into trouble. And what Paul is urging us to do is find contentment and to grow in godliness instead of being engaged in controversy and drama and disruption. He writes a vision of eternal life in 1 Timothy. It's now. A life rooted in gentleness and love and godliness instead of being engaged in other things can provide you a beautiful eternal life. Paul seems to remind us that the more kindness we show in our lives as we live, the more likely we will find a gentler eternal life. Reading all of that made me curious. What do we watch on television? So I said, what types of television do people most often watch? What do you think headed the list? Try drama. Blow them up, shoot them up, kill them. Drama. Solve the mystery. Solve the problem. Drama. And then reality TV is close behind. Together, the two make up 51%. And I always have chuckled. If you watch reality TV, God bless you. Good for you. That's great. I have no problem with it. My daughter thinks it's wonderful. I don't quite get it. I can argue with people in my own house. I don't need to argue, watch other people argue in another house. But either way, they're both about, you know, things that are struggles, relationships that are challenging, people that are not being honest in relationship. Why is this what we want to watch? We like to watch those battles, those unhealthy relationships, that adrenaline-pushing interactions between humans and the world. I don't know why that's what we want to watch. I confess, I like a good blow-em-up movie once in a while. I'm not any different. But why are we drawn to that? Maybe in comparison, our lives look pretty calm. And generally, in that hour, it gets fixed. Whatever is wrong, it gets fixed. So maybe that's what draws us to them. I'm not sure. But the Apostle Paul describes a life never satisfied, chasing more and more, inevitably empty and broken items. And he warns us it's pretty easy to fall into that trap. He says, be cautious about mistaking affluence for abundance. The Reverend Carl Jacobson puts it this way, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. You see, God provides us every blessing in order that we might share it. We have seed for sowing and bread for food. It arises in great, great supply, and it can be broadly scattered. And to be enriched by generosity is to be able to generously enrich others. That's the gain that Paul is asking us to find. That's the contentment that Paul is asking us to live in. You see, abundant life is not built by the stuff that we buy, by our bank accounts, by our appearance. Jesus offers us much, much more. Eternal life. Eternal life that you can start living today, rooted in love, full of energy and vitality, that cannot be destroyed by changing circumstance. This abundant life, walking around. Apparently my iPad doesn't want me to finish. Maybe you don't either. This abundant life is not built on the stuff we buy or our bank accounts or our appearance. Jesus offers us much more, an eternal life that we can start living now, rooted in love and full of energy and vitality that cannot be destroyed by changing circumstances. This abundant life, walking with God, loving as God loves, with gentleness and faith and endurance, enriching the world you live in. See, this is your truest step into eternal life. It's the life that God wrote for you. Amen.